Turn to Philippians 2. We want to look at some other model sacrificial servants this morning as we've, over the weekend and here on Friday in our academy, recognize those that have sacrificially served our country. We want to look at those here in the scripture this morning, Philippians 2, verses 17 through 30. Three model servants here in Philippians chapter 2. And ask ourselves this morning as we get started, what does a disciple or follower of Christ look like? You know, the Bible, the New Testament, the Lord Jesus himself gave some descriptions or some qualities or characteristics of a disciple or follower of Christ. A disciple actually meant a follower learner. When Jesus made disciples, those were those people that followed him, sat at his feet and learned of him, and then lived out what they were learning. And so what does a disciple follower of Christ look like? Well, Jesus said, whosoever does not forsake all and take up his cross cannot follow me. So a disciple is somebody that is willing to forsake all. He also said a disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so as Jesus taught in the New Testament, he really did make it clear that discipleship was for everyone. He called the multitudes unto him. The multitudes came to him. And for a period of time, they would follow him. But as he began to express to them that being a disciple of Christ required everything, for every day, everywhere, sometimes those people that were disciples or followers of Christ left him and departed from him and were not committed to being true disciples of Jesus Christ. Because one word that I think that is associated with discipleship is the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. Following Jesus means that we are willing to give up things. It means that we are willing to leave other things behind. Giving up all that I have to gain all that is in Christ. And that demands sacrifice. You know, there is nothing in this universe that surpasses the value of having Christ and serving Christ. Jesus said in the Gospels, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul?" And so there's nothing more valuable than knowing Christ and having Christ in our lives and serving him. In a real sense, though, as believers, I hope we understand that being a disciple is not a sacrifice at all. For what we gain is far more valuable than what we give up. And so this morning we want to look at the lives of three men who were faithful disciples of Christ. They were sacrificial servants, and we can learn from their example. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We have these three men. We'll have the Apostle Paul, who probably is in his 50s or 60s at this point. He's under house arrest there in Rome. He's confined to his own quarters, and he's chained to a Praetorian guard under this house arrest. He's been there for almost 2 years, and he's awaiting trial before the Roman Emperor Caesar. And so that is Paul that we'll look at. And then Timothy, his son in the faith, has been in Rome for a couple of months, and he came to help to be an encouragement to Paul. And then we have this less familiar sacrificial servant in Philippians 2 named Epaphroditus. He's traveled a very long way to be with Paul. He's traveled over 800 miles. It would have taken him 6 to 8 weeks to make this particular journey. And he's come from Philippi to deliver a gift from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul. So those are the three sacrificial servants that are mentioned here. They're all different people from different places and different backgrounds, and they have different skills, but they each had one thing in common. They each had given up everything to follow Jesus Christ. All right? They'd given up everything to follow Christ, and they are sacrificial servants. And so let's look at these this morning here as it relates to these servants. And let's go ahead and we'll read together as a group, verses 17 through 30. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also, myself, shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him, again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And so let's look at these three model servants of sacrificial service. Here we have the Apostle Paul, first of all, and we don't have as much written here as Paul wrote this letter, but we do have a little bit of insight into his character in verse 17 when he says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And so we hear this brief description or insight into Paul's character, and he uses a kind of a technical term, a biblical term, in the word offered there, where he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." And what this word offer in the Greek is referring to, it's referring to an Old Testament offering called the drink offering. And that's the picture Paul is painting here as he describes himself and his sacrificial service for these people in Philippi. See, at the drink offering, what took place was is that a chalice of wine was taken, and after the animal had been placed on the altar for the sacrifice, the wine would be poured upon that sacrifice or upon the altar. Of course, when that would happen then, because of the heat of the altar, immediately the wine would evaporate and turn into steam, and it would rise above that sacrifice. And so the drink offering was a small part that brought that larger animal sacrifice to completion. It was part of that larger sacrifice given there at the altar. And so as Paul thinks of these believers in Philippi, he rejoices in their sacrificial service. In other words, he rejoices as in the sense, just as that larger animal was placed upon the altar and the drink offering was placed upon it, Paul rejoiced in the sacrifice of these people there at Philippi, because they had given to him many times. They had reached out to him many times, and he was thankful for their sacrificial giving and for their kindness. And so he is appreciative of that, of their generosity and kindness. And Paul did not want his efforts with them to be in vain. And so he wants them to be rewarded and blessed for their sacrificial service. And so Paul rejoices that he had a part in their fruitfulness, in their sacrifice. And he rejoices that he has the privilege of being a drink offering poured over their sacrificial service. And so that's what he says. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And so he's rejoicing in their sacrificial service, their ministering to him and his ministering to them. And he says, "Listen, I'm rejoicing. I'm thankful that I get to be a part of what you're doing for the Lord." And so Paul gives that picture here, that he's thankful that he has poured out over their sacrificial service. And so the Christian life is about sacrifice. So Paul, we see that he was a sacrificial servant, because we can see in other places in Scripture how he referred to that. Paul wrote, did he not? "Know not that ye... your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, even with the precious blood of Christ." Paul understood, as it related to his life, that his life was not his own. It had been bought, it had been purchased through the death of Christ. And so Paul realized that. Paul wrote those familiar verses that we quote many times in Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So Paul had an awareness in his life that his life was not his own, that his life needed to be a living sacrifice. That's why he could say earlier in this letter, verse 20 of chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Then the last phrase is this, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Paul was a picture of self-sacrificing servants throughout much of the New Testament, of course, that he wrote. But we can see that he understood that his life was not his own. His life was to be given as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And Christ should be magnified or made big in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so Paul was a model sacrificial servant. There's a lot of other places that we could go to see that. Aren't a lot of places. But yet we see it here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, where he talks about being this drink offering that was poured out over the offering and sacrificial service of the church at Philippi. Well, let's look at another one of these men that possessed this same mindset of a sacrificial service, and that's Timothy here in verses 19 through 24. And in this particular passage, we see that Timothy's heart beat with the same passions of that of his godly mentor, Paul. Because it says in verse 20, as he desired to send somebody to the church at Philippi, he says, I hope to send Timothy shortly. He says in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Like-minded, that word means he had no one equal of soul. He had no one that had a similar heart as Paul. All right, a phrase to some of you ladies or others who like Anne of Green Gables, a kindred heart, a kindred spirit. All right, and so never watch the whole thing. Don't plan on ever watching the whole thing. But anyway, but yet a kindred spirit. So Paul says, listen, as I desired to send somebody to you, I had nobody like Timothy, nobody equal soul, nobody of a kindred heart, of a kindred spirit. And so Paul wanted to minister to his friends in Philippi, but he couldn't. And since he couldn't, he was going to send his very best. And the one that was of equal soul, of like-mindedness, was Timothy. So Paul's choice of Timothy as far as one to send was not based upon Timothy's achievement or talent or his charisma, but Paul's choice of Timothy to send as a servant to the church of Philippi was based upon Timothy's character, that he had a similar heart. He stood out as a young pastor, as one who would genuinely care for others, because that's what he says. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Maybe Paul is making some comparisons to other pastors and spiritual leaders of that time who did not have the same sincere motivation to minister and serve people. And maybe that's what he's talking about there. In verse 21, he says, for others, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, talk about some of those that preach Christ of envy and strife and some of goodwill. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, whose God is their belly. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, whose God end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And so maybe he's making comparison to other teachers there in Philippi who were motivated selfishly in their ministry of the message of the gospel. But Timothy was a man that naturally cared for them versus those that simply used the message of the gospel to promote and benefit themselves. He sincerely cared. When Paul says, those who, I have not another who will naturally care for you. Here's the idea. That word naturally care has the idea of legitimately born. It's translated sincere in other places, but it means legitimately born. In other words, out of Timothy's character, right? He was like-minded, he was like-souled, he was kindred spirit, right? Out of that character was legitimately born a concern for other people, right? Okay? I mean, caring for other people is not something that we naturally do, right? We're naturally selfish. We're naturally self-consumed. Even in life and ministry, we can be that way. Ministry can be all about me, can be all about the pastor and what the pastor wants and what the pastor dictates and what pleases me. And it can become very self-consuming. But yet out of Timothy's character, bore out in his life, was legitimately born a sincere desire to be concerned about the needs of other people. So when Paul thought of sending someone, Timothy was the one that he thought to send because he was like-minded and out of his character was legitimately born a sincere concern for other people. And so Paul was confident in Timothy as being different than others that were around him. Paul was assured that Timothy had proven himself. In verse 22 it says, "But as you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." All right? The Philippians had observed in Timothy's life a submission to Paul. They had seen the evidence of Timothy's dedication in serving with Paul. And Timothy was faithful, and they knew that his life testified of that. In other words, Timothy's faithfulness to the past gave indication that he would be fruitful in the future, all right? His testimony, his faithfulness was evidence that he is going to be fruitful in the future, all right? And so here's an application for us this morning. What are we going through now that God is using or intends to use to give credentials for future ministry, all right? How are you living now as it relates to being of such character that you could be like-minded with the Apostle Paul, that out of this character is born a natural care for the work of the Lord in ministry to people? What are you involved in right now that because you're responding like Timothy in faithfulness is then a credential, a testimony of the potential of further fruitfulness? The idea of this, he that is faithful in a few things, I will make him ruler over many things. That's how God will function even in the kingdom. Our faithfulness here in the little things of this world will determine the degree of our fruitfulness for Christ even throughout all eternity. So what are you doing now? Young people, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Your faithfulness and the God-given scriptural obligations God has given you now, your faithfulness to those things will result in the opportunity of further ministry and fruitfulness later. See? And that's why it's so important to be faithful in what God is giving to us. So whether you're a young person or whether you're an adult this morning, what are you doing? What is being born out of your character through the Spirit of God that is resulting in you being faithful as a sacrificial servant where God has placed you now that will be a testimony of the potential of fruitfulness later and greater opportunity in the future? And so Timothy, they were confident because of his faithfulness that he would serve the Lord. All right? And so we can sort of look at Paul and look at Timothy, and we look at Christ because Christ shared for us, in order us to live like Christ, we must think like him. Let this mind be in you, and we'll have that passage tonight as we gather around the Lord's table. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. So for us to be sacrificial servants, we have to have that same mind of Christ that is given to us in Philippians 2. And as we look at that, though, the temptation is for us to give up. The bar is too high. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we think of that great passage that we'll look at tonight, and we think, how can I meet that standard? That bar is much too high for me to be like Christ. But yet, the writer of Hebrews and other places give us encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, as we run the race that is set before us. Who is the one we focus on? Who is the one that we look to for motivation, for example, and for encouragement? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, we may say, well, I can never do that. Well, that's why God gave us Hebrews chapter 11. He gave us just a list of flesh and blood people with flaws and shortcomings and difficulties who God used to accomplish his purposes and that were faithful to the end. So we need to have the proper encouragement to be that type of servant. And so you may say, well, how can I meet up to the example of Christ? How can I attain to the life of Paul? I mean, he was an apostle. And Timothy was a pastor. And besides that, he was mentored of Paul. So Timothy even had a distinct advantage of being mentored by the apostle Paul. Well, that's true. All those things are true. Christ is surely the highest standard. The apostle Paul was surely one of the greatest Christians in the New Testament. Timothy, mentored and discipled by the apostle Paul as a young man. Those are some high expectations. But here in this last model servant, we have this gentleman, Epaphroditus. He was not an apostle, and Epaphroditus was not even a pastor. But yet he is lifted up here as a model servant of a sacrificial servant. He was a faithful church member at Philippi. Epaphroditus, let's look at his name a little bit. His name refers to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. So Epaphroditus' name is affiliated with this Greek goddess, Epaphroditus. So he was obviously a Greek, right? To be have that name. And he probably grew up in a pagan home. And so that is probably his background, his testimony. But of course, he had trusted Christ as Savior. And possibly with Paul and Timothy in their first visit to Philippi. But we know nothing else about this man except in these verses here, verses 25 through 30. Well, what can we learn about this sacrificial servant and his godly character? We learned a little bit about Paul's godly character, that his life was not his own, his body. His life was a living sacrifice for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. We learned a little bit about Timothy's character, that he, out of his character, was born a natural care for people that resulted in faithfulness and potential fruitfulness. But what can we learn about Epaphroditus' character here from these passages? He was an average guy, a faithful church member, a man that God greatly used. And so let's look and kind of understand a little bit about this situation here that Paul's referring to. Well, here's Epaphroditus' situation. The people of Philippi, as I mentioned, greatly loved the apostle Paul. And they were concerned about Paul because they had heard that he had been in prison. He was there for a long time, and he was awaiting trial before Caesar. And so they wanted to encourage him. And so the church at Philippi accumulated a gift, and they sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to deliver this gift. And his job was to deliver this gift and to remain with Paul for a period of time to encourage Paul. And so he was surely a trusted man, he was a caring man, he was a thoughtful, encouraging individual, and he had surely proven himself to be given such a great responsibility. So Epaphroditus heads out upon his journey, and he's traveling from Philippi to Rome, about 800 miles. It would have taken him 6 to 8 weeks. And sometimes during that journey, he becomes ill. And we don't know the details of that illness, but during that journey, he becomes ill. All right, probably much worse than when we travel and get car sick. It's much more than that. But he became ill during that time. And by the time he gets to Rome, he was deathly ill. He was deathly ill. He says in verse 25, Paul says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So by the time he got to Rome, he was deathly ill. And Paul loved this fellow servant, he was concerned about him, and he was concerned about his well-being. And God spared him. God lifted him up from this illness. And so he rejoices in that. But again, word of his sickness had made it back to Philippi. People had heard that in this journey, as they were concerned about this gift getting to Paul, they had heard that he had become sick. And they didn't know that he had been restored. And strengthened. So Epaphroditus was concerned. He was burdened as well that his family and others were possibly worried about this illness that they had heard of. So Paul is sending Epaphroditus back home. He's delivered the gifts. He's gotten stronger in health. And now says, listen, Epaphroditus, I want to send you back. And when you go back, I want you to take this letter with you. And I want to take and let the people know that I'm appreciative of what they've given. And that's what the book of Philippians is. It was a letter that Epaphroditus delivered back to these persons, these people at Philippi. And as Paul sent him back, he said, listen, you receive him and you respect him in the Lord, because they wanted Epaphroditus to stay there for a while and encourage Paul and spend time with Paul. But Paul says, listen, I know they're concerned about you. I'm going to send you back. And in this letter, he says, listen, he's back maybe a little earlier than you'd expected, but in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. You respect him and you honor him. And because he deserves it. Because for the work of Christ, verse 30, he was nigh to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. And so that's the background as Paul gives this description of his character. Now, as we close today, how did Paul describe the character of this man, Epaphroditus? And how can we make an application to our lives that we might emulate Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus in being a sacrificial servant? Well, first of all, Paul refers to him in verse 25 as my brother. My brother. Now, this doesn't sound too shocking to us, right? We say that all the time. Hey, brother. All right, but we have to understand that particular culture that Epaphroditus and Paul was in. See, the ancient world had sharp divisions, right? Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Greek, Roman. They had sharp divisions of how they categorized people. And so who was Paul? Well, you know, Paul grew up in a devout Jewish home. He was well trained in Jewish law. He became a Jewish Pharisee that would have nothing to do with pagan Gentiles, especially one named after a Greek goddess, correct? So Paul, normally, as a Jew and a Pharisee, would have nothing to do with a pagan Gentile. And a Greek man like Epaphroditus living in Macedonia would not be attracted to friendship with a devout Jew, right? But what does the gospel do? Well, the gospel tears down those cultural and racial barriers. Because these two men believed in Christ, they are now brothers. They are children of God by faith in Christ, and now they are brothers. Book of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. But we are all one in Christ. And so they were brothers. They were brothers. And so that's what he describes here. But he goes a little bit further. They were more than brothers. He refers to Epaphroditus as my companion in labor. He was my brother. He was my companion in labor. He was my fellow worker. You see, Epaphroditus did not merely exist as a member of God's family. He was a worker in God's family. Right? God has saved us. God has saved you if you're a believer here this morning. He has not saved you to sit, but has saved you to serve. You are a brother or sister, but he has saved you to be a fellow worker or a fellow laborer as well. God has given us all a mission. He has given us all gifts and abilities, and we must get busy in that calling. You know, I'm thankful this morning, and I'm sure you as well, for this body of believers. If you are a believer here this morning, I'm thankful that I can call you a brother or a sister in Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? That you can call other people in this body here this morning because of your common faith in Christ? You can call them brothers or sisters as part of God's family. But unfortunately, isn't it true that we cannot call everyone in this church a fellow worker? We can't, maybe. There may be some here we can call brother or sister, but there may be some here that we could not refer to them as Paul did to Epaphroditus as a fellow worker. There are some believers who merely are consumers. They get, but they do not give. They are served by others, but they do not serve others. And really, that is no way to exist as a Christian. That's no way to exist as a Christian. Philippians 2:4, again, talks about the example of Christ. All right. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what servants do. They look upon the needs of other people. They have an attitude of humility and service. And there is joy in service. True joy comes not from getting, but from giving. And so, are you a fellow worker this morning? Are you a fellow worker? Are you simply just a brother or sister? He was also described by Paul as a fellow soldier. This is even more extensive, right? Brother, fellow laborer, now a fellow soldier. More than just a fellow worker. What do we think of an image of a soldier? Well, it brings to mind adversity. A soldier is in the battle. He is in the fight. A soldier is attacked. And so this Roman army, as Epaphroditus and Paul were in Rome, they understood that the Roman army was a greatly feared force. And one of the reasons that the Roman army was so feared was the way they fought. They fought shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. They fought together. And so Paul has encouraged us to serve together in the gospel. We are fellow soldiers serving together in the gospel. And so Epaphroditus was a faithful partner in defending the truth against attack. All right? Those of you that are veterans, I was talking to somebody after the Veterans Day service, and they said to me, you know, and this was an immigrant. This was an immigrant to our country that obtained citizenship later. And he said to me, you know, one of the regrets I have in life is that I never served in this country's military. And I said, you know, I feel the same way, that I never had the opportunity to serve with others our country. Because I think those of you are veterans, and especially those that have served in combat together, you understand the unique bond that comes together when individuals serve together within that context. All right? That when you are fellow soldiers. And so as it relates to the ministry, the army of God, the family of God, we are brothers and sisters, we are fellow laborers, but we need to be fellow soldiers. We need to be standing together for the gospel. And as the gospel is attacked and the scriptures are attacked, we are fellow soldiers. We must stand firm. We need other believers to stand firm along with us. And then Paul says he was your messenger and one that ministered to my needs. Of all the members of the church at Philippi, they chose Epaphroditus to serve Paul on their behalf. That's who they chose, for some reason. Of all the believers in this wonderful church at Philippi, Epaphroditus was the one that they chose on their behalf. That means that he must have already developed a reputation of a faithful servant. All right? One other description here in verse 30. It says, but because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. This Greek word here, not regarding, is the only time it occurs in the New Testament. And other Greek literature has this word in it, and it actually is a gambling term. This word here, but because for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. It's a gambling term. It refers to someone taking risk. And isn't that what a gambler does? He puts his money at risk in the hope of gaining more and the potential loss of all that he has, right? That's what a gambler does. Now, what did Epaphroditus do? As he looked at his life and what Christ had done for him and his service for Christ, Epaphroditus took a calculated risk. He looked at the value of his life and gambled it away for the work of Christ, all right? What did Jesus say? In order to save your life, you must lose it. If you are living by faith, you will realize that this is not a sacrifice. All right? Though it is a gambling term, in the sense that Epaphroditus took a calculated risk of making this 800-mile journey that would take 6 to 8 weeks, and as it related to other responsibilities he may have had, we don't know anything else about Epaphroditus. But he said, listen, as he had this opportunity, he regarded not his own life, but he became sick, even nigh to death, for the service that he was willing to give to Christ. But those of us that have a proper perspective of eternity in our service, there actually is no risk or gamble in living for Christ, right? It is not risky to invest in things that will last forever. That's the point, okay? Yes, will we lose something? Okay, yes. We must lose our life, Jesus said. Will we lose something? Yes, but nothing in comparison to what we will gain for all eternity. what is promised gain for all eternity. Okay? That a cup of cold water in my name he will not forget. And so we can rejoice in that. What does a fool do? A fool invests his life in things that are sure to fail. He lays up treasure in things that are temporal and corruptible, that rust and fade away. He invests in things that can be taken away from him. He wastes his life accumulating comforts and playing games while ignoring his soul is eternally bankrupt. You know, a majority of people in our society are fools. The majority. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And you this morning may have accumulated much. You may have a lot of creature comforts and all these things. But if you do not have Christ this morning, if you're rejecting Christ, then you're a fool. You've gone the broad way that leads to destruction. And many in our society are that way. But yet, sadly, there are churches across our land that contain foolish people as well. People that know the Lord. There are brothers or sisters in Christ, but they're living for tangible and earthly things that are empty and temporal. That could be some of us this morning. All right? We haven't laid our lives out for the sake of the gospel. There is only one true source of joy in Christ and salvation and growth and sacrificial service. So this morning, as we recognize our veterans, we are thankful for their sacrificial service to our country. But there are many here this morning that are sacrificial servants as well as it relates to the Lord. Many of you serve behind the scenes, fulfilling your God-given role in the work of Christ. And I am thankful and I am encouraged by that. And so if you are a sacrificial servant here this morning, which we have some, you know, you heard the old adage, 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. Okay. If you're one of those 10, 15, 20%, 30%, whoever it is this morning represented here that are sacrificial servants, the message this morning is not intended to cause you to necessarily sacrifice more. The purpose of the message this morning is for you to be encouraged in the fact that you are following the example of Christ, of Paul, of Timothy, and Epaphroditus in your service for the Lord. You are a fellow laborer and a fellow soldier in Christ, and I'm thankful for that. But if you are not currently serving the Lord, I hope you are encouraged today to ask the Lord, how can I serve you? How can I be a model sacrificial servant? One day, each of us as believers are going to appear before the Lord. And I trust that it is our desire to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so model servants for our example and for our encouragement this morning. And I trust we are seeking to be those sacrificial servants for the Lord.